John chapter 17. Verses 20 and 21. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we told you about the sections. And we said that in the first section of this chapter, Jesus prayed for himself. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. That's why I had children, so that I could have grandchildren, so they could run errands for me. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. We talked about how that the first section was Jesus praying for himself. And then the second section is Jesus praying specifically for the apostles, the disciples. At this point, 11, Judas had already left. And right here in verse number 20, we see another section in which Jesus includes all who would believe as a result of the preaching of the gospel. Now, I've said many times through that second section where he's praying for his disciples, I said that we should consider ourselves in that group as well. But more specifically now, he turns and he begins to pray for all of those who are not present with him, those who will be saved. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Last Sunday we were in verse number 19, and I preached on the subject of Jesus sanctifying himself positionally by setting himself aside for the work of the cross, so that we might sanctify ourselves personally and progressively by removing sin from our lives today. Today. That sermon can be found on YouTube and it can be found on Facebook, and I highly encourage you to watch that if you did not hear it already. Now this morning we come to verses 20 and 21. Where Jesus says that he prays not just for those that were there with him, but that he prays for all of those who would believe as a result of their ministry. He prays for those who will believe on him in the future. He prays for those that would believe on him through the gospel preaching of these men. These men will pen... They will pen under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They will pen the Gospels, that which we are reading this morning. John penned this Gospel. Matthew, of course, penned his. Mark his. And Luke his. They will pen the epistles. As we saw, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. We just finished reading it. And so they will pen the epistles to the churches. And they will publish, if you will, the Word of God. They will proclaim everywhere they go the Word of God. They're about to set out on this awesome journey and this awesome task of preaching the gospel to all the world. And as a result of their penning down the Gospels and writing the epistles to the churches, and as a result of their preaching what Jesus has taught them, and as a result of them preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many people will be saved. Many people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people will follow a Christ in what we call Christianity. And it is for these many converts that Jesus now prays. Even though at the moment, even though at the moment they are still in their sins, at the moment they've not yet believed, but he prays for them. He prays for them for when they are Christians. We can easily say without any kind of damage or suspect to the text here, being suspicious with the text, we can easily say that Jesus in verse number 20 and 21 prayed for us. And it is for these many converts that he prays. And what I desire that you should see in verse number 20, and we'll not really get into verse 21 at all this morning, I want you to see something in verse number 20. And that is that the gospel, the word of God that these men would take into the world, is instrumental in making believers. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The gospel is the instrument used in bringing faith to men and women still in their sins. Salvation is found in the good news of the New Testament. And we're going to begin that this Wednesday as we talk about the shoes and the armor of God. And we're going to talk a lot this Wednesday about the gospel and explain the gospel. But salvation is found in the good news of the New Testament. It's found in the good news of the New Covenant. Now, salvation is not found in the Old Testament. Now it's alluded to in the Old Testament. It's seen in figure in the Old Testament, but it's not found in the Old Covenant salvation. It's not found in the Old Testament. Salvation is not found under the law, but it is found in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. It is found under the gospel of grace, salvation is. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Salvation is found in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found in preaching the gospel of grace. The gospel is good news to the sinner who is under the heavy burden of guilt. The gospel is good news to the sinner. In fact, that's what we'll deal with this on Wednesday night. That's what gospel means. It means good news. It means glad tidings. And the gospel, the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinful men, is good news to the sinner who is under the heavy burden of guilt and shame. The gospel is glad tidings to the hopeless sinner who knows that he is lost and damned. We need to continually preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to constantly warn sinners of the wrath to come and then show them the hope and the remedy that is found in Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says in Romans 1:16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to preach that Christ came and died and was buried and rose again and ascended up into heaven. I'm not ashamed to preach that because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to preach the gospel often. We need to preach the good tidings of the gospel of grace constantly and continually. Let me speak a few minutes. Let me take just a slight deviation from the sermon and preach for a few minutes about the law. I said that the gospel is not found in the Old Testament. It's not found under the Old Covenant. It is pictured there. It is foreshadowed there. All right, we see the promise of it in Genesis 3:15, and then from there we see shadows of the gospel. But salvation is not found under the Old Covenant. It's not found in the Old Testament. All right, the law has no part in the working of salvation. The law only has a part in the preparing for the work of salvation. The work of salvation is in the gospel. The work of salvation is in the new covenant. The work of salvation is in Jesus Christ. It is in grace, not in the law. But the law prepares. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I preached a sermon from Jeremiah 1 many years ago. And I want you to see this, and I think it's important, because there's a lot of question even today, what the purpose and the use of the law is. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 down through verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now watch this. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Be not afraid of their faces. Well, why would he tell Jeremiah that? Well, because Jeremiah is about to preach something that's undesirable to people's ears. He's about to preach something that is going to make people mad. He's about to preach something that's going to irritate his audience. Be not afraid of their faces. And any gospel preacher, any man worth his salt that stands behind a pulpit as he preaches is going to see different faces. And I've stood here plenty of times and seen people give me ugly faces and frowning faces and angry faces. And I've had people shake their heads no at me as I was preaching, okay? Now, I'm not trying to put myself in the classification as an Old Testament prophet. Listen, boy, they really mistreated them. The most mistreatment I've got is an angry face and a shaking head, okay? I haven't had people gnash on me with their teeth. But what I'm saying is Jeremiah is about to preach something that's going to make people angry. All right? Now, verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, here's what I want you to see is verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to what? Root out. And then to what? Pull down. And then to what? Destroy. And then to what? Throw down. I have put thee over the nations and the kingdoms to root out. Okay? That's destructive and damaging, and that's tearing something out. I have put thee over the nations to pull down, to tear down. I have put thee over the nations to destroy and to throw down. But look at the last two. To what? To build, and then to what? Plant. Anybody knows. If you've planted, you've got to take that tiller out there, and you've got to maybe even by hand tear some of last year's crops out. You need to root out rocks and stones. You need to take a tiller and just like destroy that topsoil, tear it up. If you're going to plant something, you got a lot of what might be destructive type of work to do. If you're going to build something, if you're going to remodel, what's the first thing you do? You tear down, you destroy, you tear up, you push down. All right. So there's all this destruction before you can build up. You're going to build a new building on the site. You've got to tear down and hold away the old building. So the ultimate goal for Jeremiah is to build and to plant. But before he can build and plant, he's got to tear down, he's got to destroy, he's got to topple, he's got to do all this destructive type stuff before he can build and plant. The preparation is to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. And the preacher's goal, now listen to me, the preacher's goal is to plant the gospel seed, that he might see a new life be built up in Christ. The preacher's goal is to plant the gospel seed, that he might see a new life in Christ built up. But first, the law must come in, and the law must condemn the sinner. The law must destroy the sinner's self-righteousness. The law must pull down the sinner's pride. It must root out his preconceived notions. The law must come in and throw down his objections. The law shows a man his sin. The law empties a man of all of his good opinions of himself. The law humbles a man and lays him low. The law makes him helpless and hopeless so that he might cry out to the Savior for salvation. Galatians 3:24 and 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law is there to bring us to Christ. The law is there to show us our sin. The law is there to help empty us of our good opinion of ourselves. The law is there to humble us and lay us low. It is there to condemn the sinner, destroy his self-righteousness, pull down his pride, root out his preconceived notions, throw down his objections. The law must bite and sting until the sinner realizes that he is poisoned and dying without remedy. Only then can he look to Jesus and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. You only have to look and live. Remember the serpents that came in among Israel in the Old Testament and bit and stung them, and they lay there in the camp dying, and God told Moses to take and make a brazen serpent and put it up high on a pole, and that all that Israel had to do was look to the brazen serpent and they would live. And the law is to bite and sting us until we realize that we are dying and hopeless and helpless. And it's to cause us to look to Jesus. And this is all that the law can do. Bring a man down to a state of helplessness. To bring a man down into the state of hopelessness. The law can do nothing more but condemn him. That's it. The law gives him no hope. The law gives him no help. It simply condemns him to where he realizes he's in trouble. And he begins to seek a remedy. And that's where the good news comes in. That's where the glad tidings come in. They come in through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law has brought you low. And yet Jesus can save. Amen. I take that detour because I even have friends, good friends, personal friends, that are questioning the use of the law. But here's the thing. A man cannot grab a hold and will not grab a hold of the good news until he is face to face with the bad news. He will not look for a Savior until he realizes he's a helpless and hopeless sinner. And the law does that. Now then, if the gospel of Christ is instrumental in making believers, as it says in verse 20, he prays for those that shall believe on me through their word. Then what an incredibly sad condition do men find themselves who willfully shun the gospel. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the instrument whereby you may be saved, if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which brings you to Christ, then how terrible that men willfully shun the gospel. Like the Jewish people have done for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years. The Jewish people have had access to the gospel. They were the first ones to have access to the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the who first? To the Jew first. But they willfully and intentionally shun the good news of the gospel. They shun the fact that Jesus came to die for the sins of men. And now in our own nation, we're seeing more and more shun the only means of salvation. In our nation today, we're seeing more and more shun the only means to their salvation. They shun the gospel. And they shun gospel preachers. And they shun gospel churches. Our nation is becoming more atheistic and agnostic every single day. I wrote this line on Friday morning. I wrote in my notes, our nation is becoming more and more atheistic and agnostic every single day. And then Saturday morning, I wake up to this news. Christianity in America is in a free fall. This was headline news Saturday morning. Christianity in America is in a free fall. The number of those claiming to be Christian has dropped 12% in 10 years. In other words, in 2009, I should never try to do math in public. In 2009, 77% of the American people claimed to be, I use Christian, I use that in air quotes, okay? But 77% of Americans 10 years ago claimed to be Christian. Today that number is down to 65%. In America's 243-year history, short history, we're down to 65% of people saying, only 65% of people saying that they are Christian. And I promise you, that number is going to fall at an exponential rate. What I mean by that is I mean it's going to gather speed. The number is going to gather speed. In the last 10 years, those who say they were Christian dropped 12%. But it's like a snowball going downhill. That number is going to crease at an exponential rate. And I promise you, in the next 10 years, the number won't be dropped 12%. It'll be dropped probably 20%, maybe 25%. I'm saying that in 10 years, when's that? This is 2009, this is 2019.
I should not do this. In 10 years, it's going to be 2029. Did I get that right? 2029. It is very feasible, that in America, less than 35% of the people will say, I'm Christian. That's an alarming number.
And even many who claim to be religious have no real understanding of the gospel. And strangely enough, we are seeing more and more churches abandon the gospel for things like social justice, for feel good and how-to sermons. I'm telling you, most Baptist churches you're going to go into, a lot of Baptist churches you're going to go into, you're going to hear a how-to sermon. You're going to hear something along the lines of pop psychology. A legalistic lecture even, maybe.
Or maybe just foolish preaching. Can I share something with you that I find? And if you read my Facebook post, you already know where I'm going. But just last week, in independent fundamental Baptist churches, one in Kentucky, one in Illinois, here's what was preached. A man who'd been preaching for 30 years preached Wednesday night in Illinois. A friend of mine was in the audience. The pastor said, go to Ephesians 4:32, where the Bible says, be ye tender-hearted one to another. That's a great text. Amen. We need to learn to be tender-hearted one to another. Kind and forgiving one to another. Amen. So my friend, sitting there in the pew, thought he was going to hear a sermon on being tender-hearted, being loving, being kind, being forgiving. But here's what he heard. That preacher who had been preaching 30 years said, when I saw the word tender, I thought of these things. Pretender. Intender, contender, attender. When he says the word pretender, he's probably talking about hypocrites in the church, right? Pretenders? But that's got absolutely nothing to do with tenderness and tenderheartedness. Nothing. Intender, he probably talked about people who had good intentions but never carried through. I'm just guessing now. Contender, he probably talked about people who, how we ought to contend for the faith. Attender, he talked about, I'm sure, church attendance. The point is, this has nothing to do with the text. And the last point, buckle up, pull down the safety bar, chicken tender.
And he preached their God is their belly.
I would have walked out. Down in Kentucky, young man, I don't know, mid-20s, preached out of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I can't even make any sense of this. But his sermon was called the Baconator Effort. You know the Baconator at Wendy's? The Baconator Effort. His three points were, be a Baconator soul winner, be a Baconator bus worker, and be a Baconator student. Now, if you can come up after church and tell me what that means, I'll give you $100. I have to go to the ATM first, but I have no idea what that means. It's foolishness. It's stupidity. And it's what's in many Baptist churches today. With foolishness like this being preached and tolerated, is it any wonder that people are walking away from Christianity? Is it any wonder that our young people are walking away from Christianity? With foolishness like this, this was just last week, two sermons in two different states that I heard about. My son Jacob, who I thought was going to be here this morning, but he's not, he can verify,
He can verify the stupid and foolish things that many Baptist preachers say and do on a regular basis. He pays attention to that online. And many of those who do not act like the fool in the pulpit, their sermons are weak and anemic. There's no real meat to chew on and digest. It's more like cotton candy. You put it in your mouth and it disappears. Many of those preachers who are not stupid and foolish like these men were, they have nothing that's real deep that you can immerse yourself in throughout the week. Instead, it's like a shallow kiddie pool. I'm trying to say here this morning, I'm trying to say this. If the gospel of Christ is instrumental in making believers, how terrible it is of those that shun the gospel. And how terrible it is that churches have given up on the gospel. How terrible it is that churches have stopped preaching the Word of God and started preaching this baconator and chicken tender foolishness. The gospel of Christ, the Word of God, is the instrument for the salvation of souls. And you know what's not right? What's not right is that there are people in third world nations, some in remote villages, some in forgotten tribes, that do not have the Word of God. They have never heard the gospel. They have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They have no preacher. They have no church. And we, here in America, we have a church on every corner, and we have Bibles in every home, and we abuse the Word of God, and twist it, and dilute it, and add to it, and subtract from it, and distort it, and even ignore it. It's not right. Shame on Baptist churches all across our land. Shame on us for leaving the gospel and for leaving serious Bible preaching. If the Word of God, if the gospel of Christ is the instrument by which men are saved, shame on us for preaching another gospel. A gospel that has no repentance. Now there's no way that we can, there's no way that one can stand up here and give statistics. I use words like many and most. There's no way that I can verify. I've not visited every church. I've not sat under every pastor. But I've been around a while, and I told you I listen to a half a dozen sermons every week from different men, random men across the nation, and I have a feel on this stuff. My finger's on the pulse of this stuff. And we are preaching in many of our Baptist churches another gospel. We are preaching a gospel that has no repentance and a gospel that does not rely upon spirit conviction. And we're preaching a gospel that takes away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're preaching a gospel that is nothing more than pray this prayer. A gospel that centers on heaven and ignores sin. It's appalling. It's appalling that men in Baptist pulpits do not even know what the true gospel is anymore. And I say shame on us. I say it's appalling. And really it's so much worse than those. It's accursed. Galatians 1:6-9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Listen. Paul, I'm telling you, for many, many, many years, the Baptist stood alone. And they towed the line. And they held the line. And for many years, while other denominations were going liberal, and while many other denominations were going off track, and while many other denominations were going apostate, while many other denominations were leaving the faith,
while many other denominations were head on into the social gospel. For many years, the Baptists held the line. They stayed true. They stayed faithful. But not anymore. Not anymore. I said I would stop calling myself a Baptist because I'm so ashamed. I would stop calling myself a Baptist if I had any idea what to call myself. But Paul said to the church in Galatia, how soon have you left the gospel and have started preaching another gospel? What I'm trying to say is, that's not beyond the realm of possibility that the Baptists have lost their way. It's not beyond the realm of possibility that the Baptists have lost their way. Paul said, I marvel that you, Galatia, are so soon removed to another gospel. Which is not another, because there's only one gospel. It's not another. But there'll be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that which you have believed and received, let him be accursed. The Greek word here, many Bible students will know it, anathema, right? Anathema. Cursed, accused, excommunicated, banned, thrown out. Paul said, if anybody comes into the church at Galatia and preaches another gospel, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel, ban them, throw them out, get rid of them. They are accursed. It's a serious thing to preach a false gospel. And yet no one is running wicked men out of their pulpits today. And we wonder why Christianity in America is dying. The gospel is the instrument that God uses for the salvation of men. We need to hold it dear. We need to protect it. We need to preach it right and true. And I conclude with this morning. If the gospel is the instrument whereby men are saved, if the gospel is the instrument whereby men are born again, I urge you to place yourself under the preaching of the gospel as often as you can. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the most important thing that you can do is place yourself under the gospel as often as you can. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The very best thing you can do for your soul if you're not saved is place yourself under gospel preaching. And I've noticed it for the last probably 2 years, and I've talked about it often, how amazed I was at the number of people that would show up here at Beth Haven. They didn't come every service, and they didn't even come every week, but they would consistently show up over and over and over again, and people that I was pretty sure were not saved. And I was amazed by that, and yet I was glad for that. Because the best place that an unsaved person can be is under the sound of the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you are feeling the burden and the guilt of your sin, the answer is Jesus Christ, who will forgive you if you turn to him in faith. Believing. He'll forgive you and he'll save you. May God add his blessings to the preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Beth Haven. And may God save sinners through the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the Gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this would be a help to your people. And Lord, even information.